Genesis chapter 2, as we continue our beginning journeys through the Old Testament, start at the beginning. You remember when we were going through chapter 1 of Genesis, we made note and made mention that as we saw man being created, and as we were looking at that, we said, well, you know, we hit chapter 2, and there's the expanded version of the just mention, basically, of the creation of humanity, of mankind. And so when we saw that, that's kind of like the, you know, this big giant picture that's taken, and it's a big panoramic picture, and you see the whole thing. But now we're going to get into a more telescopic look, or the more focused look at what really was going on and what was the heart of God and what was God doing in the creation of man. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to talk about it, because there's a lot in here, and I think it's important for young people who are ultimately going to be looking at marriage and family. And it's good for us to look at marriage and family, those of us who are married, and to revisit these portions of Scripture and to contemplate these things that are here. In verse 1 of chapter 2, as we get into this garden area, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And remember, in chapter 1, it mentioned, it just says heaven, but it's really that also in the original is really a plural. It is, there's like three stages or levels of heaven that are described in the Scriptures. You know, there's where the birds fly, you know, that type of thing, the place where the skyscrapers shoot up to, and that's part of, that's like the first area. Then you've got this whole stars and all of the things as David described in the Psalms, you know, all the sun and the moon and all that, that's another portion of the heavens. And then you've got the place where God dwells in that sense, and where we will ultimately be in the heavens. And so remember, Paul described his experience in going up into what he said was the third heaven. You remember? And the things that he saw, wouldn't be lawful, or really, in other words, there was no words that could articulate what he saw, what he sensed, what he experienced there. You see, sometimes I think we just need to read the Scriptures and spend that time with the Lord when God just speaks to our hearts and we visit those places in our hearts. Because when we really just even just get a snippet of eternity, just a slight snippet of eternity, everything pales by comparison. As we were singing, you know, the whole earth is filled, will ultimately be filled with His glory. Nothing compares to that. No words could describe. I find it impossible to describe those times when we spend in His presence and He's just really ministering to us and speaking to our hearts and just pouring something into us. It's just that sense of His presence, the Holy Spirit ministering to us, whatever it might be. But when that's happening, there's no words to really articulate that. It's just you know that you've spent some close time with the Lord. So the heavens, as we look at the completion as God designed it, the heavens and the earth were finished. It was a completed project, if you will. And we kept going through and we kept finding out. The Lord said, and it's good, and it was good, and it was good. He said, it's good. It's like a carpenter walking away from a finished project. He just said, it's good. It's done. A job well done. And the Lord looks at the creation that way. Verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Now, does God need to rest? That's an interesting thing to contemplate. Does God need to rest? Well, that's an absurd thought, isn't it, really, if you think about it? You know, why would God need to rest? He's God. He's all-sufficient. God doesn't need to rest. God's setting a pattern for us, for humanity and our dependency on Him. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, dependency, because it's important that we embrace it and that we know it, because our parents spent their lives when we were kids trying to create us to be independent. When you have kids, you spend your time, we spend our time trying to get our kids ready to fly away, you know, go away, fly away, you know, you're trying to create independence in them. That's what you want. Our Heavenly Father is looking for something a little bit different, and we'll talk about that as we go through this evening in his relationship with us. But on the seventh day, God ended his work. In this pattern, the six and one, or this whole concept here, we find a theme through the scriptures on this, but that this seventh day is a day of rest, this idea of the Sabbath, this idea of taking time to rest. Now, obviously, I think physically that's probably very good for us. God knows that. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God designed us, and he knows that. But there's a lot to it of, if you lived in an agricultural, maybe some of you grew up on farms. You know, there's people that, you know, listen to these studies that live on farms and farm, you know, and this is very pertinent to them. And to many others, you know, that are familiar with what it's like to grow up on a farm. It's 24/7. 365 days a year, there is just stuff to do on a farm all the time. All the time, there's things to take care of, things to be fixed, things to do. Well, in their society, it was an agricultural society. They lived very close to the ground. And, you know, God knew what was going to happen with mankind and that this is going to be the way of the design of things. And the need to rest, to show dependency, because you can really get ahead by that seven. Isn't that what we think? You can get ahead, grab that extra day. Those other lazy bums are going to be sitting around, but man, I'm going to turn some coin today. Until your brain goes into a supernova and you burn out like the stars in the sky, like a shooting star. You can't do it. We're not designed that way. We are designed to have this day. We're designed to have a day where we just kind of shut down. God made us like that. It's a good thing for our bodies, for our minds, for us emotionally, spiritually. Spiritually, it speaks to you and I of a dependency on God. Saying that, hey, I'm going to rest and I'm going to be dependent on God, that God is going to supply my need because I'm going to honor him by honoring his word by taking a day and just setting it aside. I am not very good at any of this. I will be honest with you. I'm not really good at this. I believe in this. I aspire. It's come up a lot in my own devotional reading, in odd conversations. I know the Lord speaking to my heart about it. But I'm not really good at this. I'm just not a big respecter of days. I think every day should be the Sabbath. No, I'm just kidding, you guys. But the idea, you know, it just doesn't register real well with me because every day just kind of runs into another, and I've just got things to do each and every day. I got stuff going on and things to do. But I understand this concept, and especially as you get a little older, you know, your brain needs to shut down a little bit every once in a while. You emotionally need to kick back. You spiritually need to be dependent on the Lord. It's a great pattern. God designed it, and it's really for us. He made it for us. God does not need to rest. The Bible says he needs neither slumbers nor sleeps. You know, God just is rolling, you know, all the time. But he showed us a pattern of life and a lifestyle. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. As he views all of it and looks at all of the creation. And how many of you enjoy maybe a good project? You know, you enjoy that project that you're working on, that thing you're doing. And it's not even really laborious. You're into what you're doing, you know, and you enjoy it. But man, we get lost in that. 14 hours can fly by quick when you get lost in something. You know, something you really enjoy. God just showed us a great example here. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And in that day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was on the earth, and before the herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had caused it had not caused it to rain on the earth. And we won't see any rain for several chapters until we hit Noah's time. And there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So there's just this blanket. You know, it's kind of a tropical thing with just this blanket of moisture that surrounds the whole earth. And so it's all very lush. So really, it's not some freaky thing that up in the poles, in either the poles, they find all this, you know, wild vegetation and these, you know, dinosaur creatures and all this stuff that were in some of these places. It's not some freaky thing when you read God's account of it, because the whole earth was, it's completely different than what we have now. You know, it was all more of a tropical concept or environment. Perfect. And you know, it's designed. What's interesting is it's the exactly perfect place for you and I to live. We've been going to other planets now, you know, checking things out, and there's none quite suited for us, you know? Those in Japan would really like us to find another planet because they're really living close quarters over there. Many years ago, they tried to buy California from the United States. That didn't work out. You think I'm kidding? That's a true thing that actually happened. And they needed more space. But there's no place suited, you know, for mankind like the earth is. God designed it that way. I see all this stuff, and it just demands some kind of response, some kind of godly response as we look at these things. And the Lord God formed, in verse 7, man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. What a radical thing. That God breathed just the breath of life into mankind. Do you know that your breath, the Bible describes the breathing, your breath as you breathe in and out? It's not even entrusted to you. It's not, how often have you thought about it? You know, sit there and think, well, God, boy, okay, I better breathe, you know? You know, it's, no, God designed it in you that it just is something that is an automatic. God breathed the breath of life. Same kind of terms as we find throughout the scriptures, you know, breathing the Holy Spirit, the wind, you know, as God just breathes that breath of life into humanity. It gets into something interesting as we look at the name Adam, which means man, we know that. But the root meaning is really dust, or I guess we could call him Dusty, you know? Adam, Dusty. Because we're formed from the dust, and that's what we are. We're just Dusty. And, or earth, made from the earth, or earthy. God designed it that way. God made us like that. And a lot of times we kind of go against the fact that God made us the way he made. We're all unique. No, nobody has your DNA. We're all very unique individuals, no doubt about it. Isn't that radical? You think of, you know, how many, 5 or 6 billion people now on the earth? Roughly, I think 5 or 6, you know, somewhere in there. You know, can you imagine? All different. You know, every person different. That's radical. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. We have a really powerful desire within us to clean up the pot, the clay pot that you live in. You know, we're just dust, we're earthy, and we got this strong desire to try and scrub her down and clean her up, you know. Spiritually speaking, I think it's the same thing. We all want to sometimes be something different than what we are. We want to change our makeup somehow inside. You know, we want to be different than we are. And I think it's so important to really take a deep breath. Let the Lord breathe the breath of life into you right now. Just take that deep breath and just say, you know what? God made me. He knows I'm but dust. I think you and I expect a whole lot more out of ourselves than God does. God knows what you and I are made of. He knows what we're all about. He knows how sideways we can get in a split second. He knows what we're all about. In Psalm 103rd Psalm, verse 8, 103rd Psalm, verse 8. I kind of picked it up there because I like this portion of it leading up to this thought that we get to at the latter part of, towards the middle of this psalm. But 103rd Psalm, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. I think I just like all those parts in there. It makes me feel a lot better about things. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. I'm thankful. How about you? There's not a day that I don't think, oh man, I am so thankful God's who he is, and he's so merciful and gracious to me. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Verse 12 is one we quote often. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions or our sin from us, that immeasurable distance. So important for us to embrace and enjoy that simple truth, you know, as the Lord has done that for us. Verse 13, and as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. He knows what we are. He knows how he designed you, how he designed me. We're dust. Dusty. We're like Adam. We're just made from this. We put these expectations on ourselves way out of the character of, it's out of our capacity, brothers and sisters, a lot of times. I'm not saying we shouldn't aspire to set ourselves apart, to live a life set apart to the Lord and everything, but placing certain expectations on yourself is not reasonable. It's better to relax in the presence of the Lord and say, God, you fill me, you change me, I want to give my life to you, and let God do that work that only he can do, that you really can't do, that I can't do anyway, and just rest in him. Enjoy and know that he knows what you're all about. There's also another interesting story, and I was just going through this in my devotions in Judges. And you remember the story with Gideon in chapter 7, how he took the few, you know, or he had a bunch, and he took the few to get to ultimately attack and get the victory over the Midianites. But you remember how he'd gone along and gotten, I think it's, let's see, pick it up in, well, he overheard, remember, the guys talking. This guy had a dream. You know, they were spying on the camp there, Gideon and one of his guys. And then one of the guys heard his dream, and they interpreted the dream. And then he knew that the Lord had given him this battle, the victory in this battle. And you hit verse 15. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, in verse 15 of chapter 7 of Judges, that he worshiped. I think that's awesome. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Now he's, you know, got, he divided the 300 men into three companies. You know, now he's down to 300 men going against all these thousands and thousands of Midianites. And this is a great part of the story, you know, just that in and of itself. And God gets us in this spot where we're up against, our backs are up against the wall. Great thought in and of itself. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside of the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and Gideon.'" And so they got to this place. Just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And what comes out? Just the light comes out. These are just earthen vessels that they used. And the earthen vessel, and this is how the battle, it freaked these guys out. I'm just going to tell the story. Basically, they just freak out and they start stabbing each other because they just don't know what to do. And they end up wiping each other out and fleeing because they think that each one of these trumpets, each one of these torches, all this light comes out. They get alarmed and they think every one of these trumpets represents a company of people, a big army of people, each one of these. And so you start looking at this and you start thinking, you know, as you and I are broken, what did Paul say about us as vessels, that God placed this treasure, the gospel, Jesus Christ, the presence of God in earthen vessels, vessels just like you and I? When have I seen the most fruit, really, really fruitful times in my life, my walk with Jesus Christ, is oftentimes when I have been absolutely broken. When I've really come to the end of me, Not when I'm trying to polish up the pot and make it all just seem just right and everything's just in order so it projects. Because then it's all the attention's in on the what? All the attention's on the clay vessel? All the attention goes to the pot? I like to use clay vessel better. All the attention goes on the clay vessel? You know? That's not what it's about, is it? It's not about you and me. But we are so self-centered. We are so in self-involved that all the attention's on us or our problem or our issue or this or that. And that's why I really can't do this. And that's why it really doesn't work out for me about that. If we would get our eyes on the Lord, man, we're all a bunch of crackpots. We're crackpots. Every one of us. And if we would see ourselves, you look in the mirror and say, God, there's a crackpot if I ever seen one. And just look at ourselves in that light and enjoy just that kind of humor, not take ourselves so seriously, buff it all up and get, you know. Spiritually, we do this stuff, you know. We go through all these machinations. Okay, I got to put on my church face and I got to get, you know. It's a joke. God sees right through all that. If we would be just but transparent and let the light of the love of God show through the cracks and the broken places, you know what? We get marred up. We're like manatees. You know, and the bunch of boats have gone over us. You know, we got all these scars all over us, you know. We're like a manatee that's just wallowing around out there and scarred up. But that's part of it. We get bashed around in this world, in this life. And life, sometimes things don't go just the way that we'd like to see them go. God can use that if we would commit it over to him and say, God, you know the scripture now. You can go to the Psalms, 103rd Psalm, and you can read that and say, man, you know what? Please remember that I am but clay. I'm just dust. I'm not saying we shouldn't aspire to excellency in our service unto the Lord and aspire to do. I'm all in full agreement. But I think if we would just not take ourselves quite so seriously sometimes, we would enjoy our relationship with the Lord and we enjoy our relationship with other people because we would see ourselves in the light of who we really are. And the Lord loves you just like you are. He knows what you're all about. He knows what I'm all about. And he loves us just like we are. Even though we're cracked, damaged in certain ways, and have gone through a lot of different things, God loves us just like we are. The light came through, remember, the vessel, and God gave them the victory. So it's not so much about the vessel as it is the Lord getting the glory in the midst of the battle. The Bible says that no flesh shall glory in his presence. God will share his glory with no man. The Bible's very clear about that. And so, if we would just relax and let the Lord have it, I think we would find ourselves enjoying a lot more of what the Lord's wanting to do in our lives. Let's go on now as we kind of looked at that. Let's look at verse 8 as we're looking at the garden now and man being placed in the garden. Then the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You got to make note of that. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Whew, I can't pronounce that one. An onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, and it is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the river Euphrates. And so we have an idea. We know where a couple of these are. The river Euphrates, we know exactly right where it is. And so we have a rough idea of where the garden maybe originally was. And then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Now, it's not like, oh, man, you know, man's pretty messed up. We got to make sure he's got something to do. No, we were made in the similitude of God. This is before man messed up. So God put him in a garden, not just so, you know, that, oh, he's got to have a job, so we got to create some kind of something for him to do. You know what I mean? No, it was just he put him in this great, lush environment where he just cruised around and he talked with the Lord. And he Adam just interacted with the Father and said, oh, so what do you want to do about that? Or what do you think about this? And, you know, he had no thinking, no knowledge of good and evil in that sense. He just fellowshiped with the Lord. The Lord told him what to do, how to handle things, what to, and that was it. It wasn't like, it was just, it was pleasurable. I used to love being in, and you know, it wasn't work to me. I loved hanging out in the garage with my dad when I was a kid and just working on projects. I absolutely loved doing that. The time went by like that. I never, you know, thought about anything. I mean, my dad, we just build furniture or work on this or sand that. And I just thoroughly enjoyed it. And time went by very quickly. It didn't seem like work to me at all. I got to hang out with my dad. My dad was just talking to me about things and how this part does that. And if you do this, and if you don't sand that way, Jimmy, you'll ruin the whole thing, you know. And, oh, wow, okay, you know. And, you know, you start off with this grit sandpaper. You go to that one and that one and that one until you're on this fine stuff. And then pretty soon you get to bust out the stain and the lacquer. And I get so excited about all that because then it really starts looking like something, you know. It's starting to turn into something. It was fun, you know. We, my parents, there was no alcohol in our home growing up. But my dad, we had space in our house and one of our family rooms, and so we built this bar, you know, this big just bar. But it was an ice cream bar. Seriously, my dad, he got the fountain thing, and it was fun. And so I got to help sand and build this, you know, thing and make this ice cream bar, you know, that all of us, our whole family enjoyed. It's that kind of relational thing that went on between Adam and the Father. They just kind of cruised through the garden. It wasn't like it was some big, oh gosh, you know, what do we work, you know, we got a lot to do here, you know. It wasn't like that. It was just hanging out, just doing what they did and just enjoying it. It was all good. You know, it wasn't like some stress trip or something that they were on. Everything was good. The Lord put him in the garden, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, verse 16, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, I will surely beat you to a bloody pulp and kill you. Think about that. Stay with me on that thought. Is that what it says? You and I suffer a lot of times from looking at our Heavenly Father thinking that that's what that says. You cross over, man, I'm going to knock you upside the head. Really, that's what we think a lot of times that God's going to do. We think we step out of line, God's going to bust us, he's going to knock us upside the head, one good one, and then, you know, we're going to go on. Or he's going to chase us down. No, our sin, the Bible says, will find us out. That's why I'm glad my sin is as far as from the east as from the west, the immeasurable distance, you know. A lot of times, relationally, we think of that, but our Heavenly Father isn't like that, nor really would we be that way. The Bible describes our Heavenly Father like if your son wants something to eat, you know, and asks for a loaf of bread, are you going to give him a stone? You're not going to do that. You're going to try and get him something to eat. If he asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a serpent. You see, our Heavenly Father loves us and wants to interact with us on that basis. Then what in the world is this tree doing there? So we know for sure God didn't say that he was going to kill anybody because they ate it. What was going to happen? If they ate of it, they would surely die. Something in whatever they ate, that was going to be a violation, and they were going to start the death process. And something did die. We'll get into that in our next study in chapter 3 when we get over there next week. But something does die, doesn't it, when we know that? Relationally, something died, didn't it? The spirit, the relationship. Why? Because we also know that the Bible says that sin separates us from our God. Sin causes a breach in the relationship. And so something starts to die. The relationship starts to die. This is why it's so important that we what? confess our sin. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's why we want to agree with God that we are but dust. We're clay pots. We're cracked. We're messed up. We're marred. But God loves us, and God wants to fix those areas and deal with our lives. He wants to forgive and take care of us. So God didn't say that he was going to kill him, but that eating the fruit would bring death to him and that the relationship would die. And again, we'll cover that in a little bit more depth in our next study. But why did or why would a loving God put the tree in the garden anyway that would potentially kill him? Why would he do that? You see, it's kind of like this. Adam, listen. If you love me, you know, if we have this relationship, you won't do that. If you love me, don't do that. Because if you do that, then that breaches the relationship and we have a problem. But how God wants something genuine from mankind, from you and I and from all of humanity. God wants something genuine. God wants something special. God wants something unique, something different. He's got created beings that worship him 24/7, all the time, all eternity, worship him. You know, he's got that going on. So that's not what he's looking for. What's he looking for? He's looking for something special, something unique, something that involves that free will agent and that choice. For love to be authentic, there has to be a choice. There has to be. You've heard this example maybe many times, but any of us who are married, if I was the only guy left on the face of the earth, and my wife married me, I'm not going to really feel that great. I mean, there's no choice. How do I really know that she loves me? But if there's other people around and your wife chooses you or you choose someone, it makes it special. There's something unique about that. There's something wonderful about that. I've described to you about having small kids or having kids. I mean, it's great. I get emails from Mitch, you know, and he's real clear about, hey, things are going okay, you know, and, you know, he's on the other side of the globe, you know. But he always makes sure, Dad, I love you, you know. I don't solicit it, but I'm really thankful to hear it. It makes me feel special as a parent, you know, that my son loves me and that he expresses that. And I think that's something that's important for us, to express that and to enjoy that relationally with others. But God especially desires that. True love demands choice, or it's really not love. There has to be a choice in there. There has to be an option. And Adam's life was spent, as we know, in the garden, in total dependence on his relationship with the Lord. He wandered around the garden totally dependent on God. Asking God about things, doing things, just letting God, the Father, be his dad, and just that's who he hung out with. But as the Lord notices in verse 18, he says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Another thing, just on this real quick note, on this knowledge of good and evil. There was no information regarding any of this in the immediate makeup. He had to be told that. You remember when he got into the, after he had participated with the eating of the fruit, and God, the Father started looking for him, and what happened? Well, obviously God knew where he was. He asked, well, Adam, where are you? Well, obviously God knew where he was. But he's trying to get a confession, first of all, of what had happened. And then, why have you hidden? Well, we're naked. Who told you? God said. Who told you you were? There is complete innocence, entire innocence. That's awesome. We don't have it. We weren't born with it. It doesn't happen for us, okay? You know you're naked? You know you're naked. You know? It's just because we are born into sin, right? It's different for us. We're born into sin. But on this whole spiritual side of the relationship, you know, knowledge, just knowledge itself, What did Paul say about knowledge? Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. We can take this, and we can take this tonight. We can say, great academic exercise. Weak, possible, but some form of academic exercise of getting some kind of information. I hate Bible studies that are book reports. I try never to do them because I don't think that's what I'm here to do. I think I'm here to bring something to you from the presence of the Lord. That which I've received, I want to pass it on and share it with you. I think that book report, you can go out on the internet, look up all kinds of stuff, or read all kinds of commentaries, information. Please do so. I think that's a wonderful. But that's not what this is about. This is about getting to know the Lord, and this is about what your devotion should be about. This is about what hanging out with the Lord. When I study, I want to know God from these pages. I don't need to know a bunch of information. One, I can't probably house most of it anyway in my brain. Well, not with any retention. And it's just information. And that information, what's it going to do? You can just get puffed up with information. But that's not going to help somebody that really needs help. I want to know the Lord. I want to experience intimacy with God. I want to see Him in these pages and have God be real to me. And it's a total different approach. Because when you go through it through the academic side of it, or you go through it just for knowledge's sake, I know people that memorize and know Scripture but don't know the Lord. They will perish in their sins, and they will know Scripture, but they will perish in their sins. Can you imagine that? That's not what we're supposed to do. And it puffs up. There's a bizarre, funky arrogance that comes with it. People can kind of come off like they know stuff, and I find that to be very discouraging. Whenever my sons came off that way with me, that they knew everything, I just didn't have a whole lot to say to them. I'm not going to waste my breath. Like, you know? But man, if they come to me and they say, wow, man, I think this turned into a mess. I'm not sure exactly what happened, Dad, blah, blah, blah. Man, I'm ready to pour myself right into them because I want to help them. I think our Heavenly Father's like that. He wants to pour Himself into us. He wants to minister to you, to me. He wants us to understand and to know Him and experience the reality of who He is, but not just up here. It's got to go that 14, 15 inches into our hearts. Not just information, but transformation. We want to be transformed. We want to be changed. And there's a big difference. It'll change your whole devotional life. It'll change every aspect of your walk with God if you will want to know God, not just the information about God. We want to know Him. We want to experience the fullness of what He has for us. It'll change me. It'll change you. It'll change our life. It'll change the body life of our fellowship, everything. It changes everything. Adam lived his life in full dependence on God. Total dependence. Just enjoying the fellowship with God. Isn't that what the Lord wants from us? Enjoy dependence on the Lord. See, the knowledge created what? Independence. And how did that work out? We're all suffering from it, you know. It didn't go good. Independence, breaking free, didn't go so good. The independence didn't work out. So we want to enjoy dependence as we've come to know Jesus now. We want to enjoy being dependence of His. And He wants us to be. He wants to pour Himself into us. He wants us to take counsel from Him. Hey, Dad, what do you think about this? How do you think we're supposed to handle that? There's moments throughout the day, there's things that go on that I'm just like, I wonder how that's going to play out. You know, I'm pretty unsure about that. Well, Lord, whatever you want to do, let me know. Let God reveal that to you, and it'll all start to unfold. Dependence, not independence. Knowledge breeds independence, and it's just, we got to be careful. We want to know Him, that kind of knowledge, know Him by experience, not just head knowledge, not just information. And the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. What an important concept. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. So there's this idea that there's a need. The Lord saw the need, didn't He? The Lord saw man's need. Young people, please, older people, mid-range people, every peoples, all peoples, crying out to all peoples, hey, it's important. This is important. God knows your need. God knows your need. Notice, before Adam knew his need, God knew his need. God knew his need. God knows what you need. God knows what I need. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each of the living creatures, that was its name. So he's a pretty sharp fella. And so Adam gave names to all cattle, all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. This comparable, or something that would complete. We jokingly talk about this, but it is important that we're looking for a completer and that we're not trying to find a competer. Sometimes it turns into this competition instead of completion in marriage. We need to complete one another. We're not competing with one another. It's really important because there's a lot of damage that's done in the competition realm, and it's not what God designed. Notice how God brings then this situation into Adam's life where he's looking at all the creatures. God knows his need, and now Adam's seeing his need. First, God knows it. Now God's bringing circumstances into his life to point out the fact that there's a need. Why don't you list off all the animals there, and you know, and he's watching. Well, that one's got something that's compared. There's two of them, you know, and they can make more, so that's good. There's two of them, they can make more, that's good. Not so good, you know. Only one. Nothing comparable. Nothing to complete. Incomplete. Not good. Adam now sees his need. He recognizes his need. Incomplete. This is not good. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He didn't say, Adam, you got to get out there and start finding somebody. Quick. Hurry. You got to find something. Gorilla, do whatever you got to do, but find something, you know? But that's not what happened, is it? I think a lot of gals think that's what happened to them, but I'm sorry about that. That's a whole, but they might have done that on your own. That wasn't the Lord. If they go, we strike out on our own, it is possible that we end up with the wrong thing. Because God knows what's best for us. He knows that person that will help complete us. We don't. So what does God do? Go to sleep, Adam. Rest. Who's he dependent on? He's got to be dependent on God. He checked all the animals out. A couple giraffes, a couple of this, a couple of that, you know, but just him. But God's asleep, man. Rest. Not strive. Not try and figure it out. Not try and solve it all yourself. Rest. Isn't that wild? So he brought him to this place where he puts him into a deep sleep. And he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. It's like Ish and Isha, because she was taken out of man. Neat. She took his name, so that's good, you know. That's a good thing. Got a lot of hyphens and stuff that go on these days. That's not what happened here, though, is it? It's complete. What is this idea of bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh? Adam basically, literally, more literally said, this is, or now I see, my exact counterpart. My exact counterpart, that which makes me complete, my exact counterpart. That's a pretty radical statement. My exact counterpart. How were we made? You got to track with me, young people. This is really important. It's important for me. It's important for you. It's important for all of us. This is really significant stuff. We are made in a what? Inferior Trinity, right? God's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are spirit, soul, and body, right? So that we're an inferior, but we are made of a threefold thing, right? So that's the way we're designed. Now, the thing is what Adam's saying is that this is my exact counterpart. All three of these components mesh. How many of you, very few of you young people, but some of us with a couple more miles on us, remember in our high school days, there was a band called Meatloaf. And one of their hit songs, the lyrics are two out of three ain't bad. The problem is, I would beg to differ now, according to the scriptures. Two out of three is bad. We want three out of three. Young people, girls, guys, older people, understand it. If you're in need of a spouse, understand this, whatever your age. This is really important. You want three out of three, not two out of three, not one out of three. First thing is there is a physical attraction. You're designed that way, and it's great. It's a good thing you're designed that way. There is physical attraction. That's the body, the flesh, the tent you live in. And there is a design that's made that way. And it's God's laid out, you know, he made it this way. He made it this way for us. Human sexuality is to be enjoyed in its proper place in marriage. That's where it's supposed to be enjoyed. That's what it's designed for. It's for a husband and a wife. That's the way it's designed. God designed it in this picture that we're reading about here. And Adam is just saying, yes, this is awesome. This is my exact counterpart. He's saying, yes, physically, I am attracted to her. I am attracted to that person. She is attracted to me. We're attracted to each other. Now, if you're just on a physical plane attracted, eventually, that's going to not do it, okay? Eventually, that just kind of... Looks don't always last a lifetime. How's that? It doesn't always last a lifetime. So that's not enough. That's not enough. Because why? That's only one out of the three. And you're made in three dimensions. Now, what? Let's say, okay, so let's use that one and say, okay, that one was okay. But let's say that one isn't okay. But spiritually, we really do connect. We like to pray together. We like to talk about scripture together. We do connect on a spiritual plane. And that's awesome. That's great. But now you're still one out of three if you only connect on a spiritual plane with that person. But there's just no physical attraction. Just not drawn to that person that way. And so I'm kind of like, no, not seeing it, you know. But there's the spiritual thing that connects spiritually. Man, living a lifetime in the same house and sharing the same bed with somebody you're not drawn to physically, that's not really good either. It's not good for either person, you see? It's not good for either person. And some people think, oh, well, I found just the right person. And then it goes into soulmate mode. Soulmate mode, I understand the concept. A lot of times this term is used very openly and loosely. But the thought of only soul, if it was only soul, just the mind, you know, just the mind, which is the emotion, right? And our thinking process. In other words, intellectually compatible. We can have some type of a conversation. We can enjoy humor together. We can, enjoying humor is an interesting thing in and of itself. But anyhow, there's a lot to that, but the importance of that and enjoying your life. But that's not enough either. You're just enjoying your humor, you can talk intellectually and track on the same page. Because, you know, that can be pretty frustrating too. I'm not talking, we all have to sit around and talk rocket science, but we do need to be able to sit around and converse about some things on some plane where we're in the same boat, you know? I have a theory. Have I shared my arena theory with you? I do have an arena theory. There's this theory about the arena. This is only myself. This is not scriptural. This is just me. But, you know, you can talk with someone, and then all of a sudden, they're not in the arena with you. And there's really no point in continuing to converse on that level. They're not in the arena. They're not with you. They're outside the arena somewhere, and that's okay, but there's no point to continue because you're talking just with yourself, really. It's pointless. You want to be with someone that you can at least be in the same arena. Right? You can have a conversation, enjoy the conversation, and not be disconnected. Again, is two out of three? Two out of three is bad. I beg to differ with Meatloaf on that one. It's not good enough. You need three out of three. Now, some of you are just going, oh my gosh, I really messed up about 20 years ago. I don't understand, but I do know that that happens. I am just kind of a messed up guy. I'm kind of Forrest Gumpish. Seriously. Forrest Gump stumbled his way through life and things just worked out. I'm Forrest Gumpish. I've just kind of stumbled along through life and God's worked things out for me. And that's the honest truth. That's God's grace and that's the honest truth. And I've been very, very blessed. And this really ministered to me because I counsel with a lot of people on this type of stuff. And I sometimes sit and I listen and I've got to be honest. And this is the honest truth. I really don't always understand because I've been so blessed and so fortunate and I married someone that was the three out of three for me. I married that person. And so sometimes it's been awkward for me in counseling with people because I really didn't understand. But reading this ministered to me and studying this and embracing this idea of those things, because there's a lot of places in Scripture that we find. Remember with Jacob. Think about it. Jacob married someone. The first wife was not, that was, I'm not sure if he had one out of three going on that one even. He was pretty bummed, dude. We go on, let's be serious now. I read the story. He was pretty bummed. And so we got, Jabe got stuck with Leah. And then, but he really wanted to hook up with Rachel. And, you know, this was a complicated deal. You know, this multiple thing going on was pretty involved. That really wasn't God's idea. That's not God's perfect plan. That's only complicated. One man, one woman. That's not as complicated. It can be very complicated, but it's not as complicated. And so when we look at this in this light, I want you to track with me. They went through a lot of things. They went through a lot of stuff together. There's a lot of things that happened. But ultimately, I want you to note something. Where was Jacob buried? Where did he ask to be buried? With his life partner, Leah. Heavy, huh? Pretty radical, man. What I'm trying to tell you is sometimes that two out of three, if that's in your circumstances, pray, ask the God to help you to develop that area so that you can ultimately have three out of three. And be buried next to that person. You see what I'm saying? In the sense of the spiritual realm, in the sense of the physical realm, in the sense of the soul, which is, you know, the emotion, the, you know, arena concept, the, you know, able to interact, you know, enjoy certain things together. And I think it's good for us to understand that as we were driving over here, my wife and I were talking about friendships and stuff and different things and how it's important, you know, to enjoy a marriage and that a marriage, you know, is enjoying friendship on a different plane than just your friends that you hang out with. And we were talking about that. And I said, because I understand, you know, I can never be your girlfriend, you know. You know what I'm saying? I don't like to do the things that she wants to do with her girlfriends, you know? I just can't, you know? I can hang out, I can do a lot of stuff, I just can't be her girlfriend, you know? But I can be her friend, I can be her most intimate best friend, but I can't be her girlfriend. You see what I'm saying? So we need these different aspects in our lives going on. In other words, God's not asking you to be weird and be something you can't be. God's asking to be yourself, but to understand that and to grow. And sometimes it's very challenging. I find myself getting stretched in areas, as many people do. You get stretched in certain areas because, you know, really, we're fix it. We're, you know, fix it. Somebody's telling you something and we process it. Knuckleheads, numb-brained people. We just think, okay, well, you know, so I got to fix this then, you know. No, no. I just wanted to tell you about this situation. No need to fix anything. Just wanted to tell you all about it. Wow. That was a rough lesson for me to learn. I'm still learning it. That's a rough lesson for me to learn. So now I file the disclaimer in advance. Is this something I need to be thinking about, doing something about, or is this something you just want me to listen to? Because I can do either. If I program my brain quickly, I can do either. I need to just listen here. Compatible, the exact counterpart, you see? The 3 out of 3. Is that 3 out of 3? Because 2 out of 3 is going to be difficult, brothers and sisters. And if you're in the middle of it, it's okay. Just work through it. 3 out of 3, shoot for it, man. If you're young, unmarried, older, unmarried, look for 3 out of 3. It's important. You'll be blessed beyond belief. You'll enjoy your life more thoroughly, and it will be so much more peaceable for you. This is why I had you guys stay in here, young people. Don't settle for second best. You will be sorry. It's your life. Those who have been married to somebody that they really shouldn't have been married, it can be miserable. A miserable, miserable, miserable life. Is it worth working at? Is it worth doing something about as a Christian, as we bring it under the blood of Christ? Absolutely. I say yes. And sometimes it takes a little bit of work, but honest and integrous relationships where we speak the truth in love and work through these things, man, you keep sweeping this under the carpet, man, you're going to have a big lump in the carpet, and everybody's going to see the lump in the carpet. There's just a big pile of dirt under there, and everybody's going to know it. God knows it. Other people are going to know it. Deal with it. God will help you. God's got the great cleanup crew, man. He comes in and deals with all this stuff, but we got to keep bringing it to the Lord, and it's not always easy. I understand that because we're getting shaped and molded, but I just tell you, some of us, you can't go back. Go for the Leah style thing if you have to. That's okay. You know, it's okay. But man, shoot for God's best as a young person, as a person who's single. Shoot for God's best, 3 out of 3. As Forrest Gump would say, and that's all I have to say about that. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and not ashamed. Isn't that awesome? They were not ashamed. Totally open to each other. In every way, totally open. It was just 3 out of 3, totally open. You see? That's basically what's being described here. And they were totally naked. There were no inhibitions, no nothing. They were completely transparent, completely real with each other. And that's what God's describing is being described as just totally open, wide open with each other. Isn't that awesome? That's God's design. God's design is perfect. And I really believe as we wait on the Lord that His will be done in our lives, and He will bless, and we'll experience all of what God has for us. Father, tonight as we contemplate this truth, how important it is for us to note these things at whatever age, whatever stage, wherever we're at. For those who may feel like, wow, man, this really stirred up some stuff I don't like to think about or talk about. Man, being honest with ourselves and being honest with the Lord, and the Lord knows anyway. And being honest with our spouses and working through difficult areas is so worthwhile. Lord, we know that we can grow. We know that You can change our hearts. You won't force Yourself on us to force us to change our minds, but if we can change our minds, which we're able to do, You'll change our hearts. So we just need to agree with You, Lord. We need to agree with You that we want 3 out of 3. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to develop those areas in our lives, those areas where we're weak relationally, that You can build us up, that we'd be strong in all 3 areas. And young people, that they would be looking for, ultimately, that right person. That 3 out of 3. That their life might be blessed. They might enjoy all the blessings that You have. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We pray that we continue to minister to our hearts as we muse on these truths and we contemplate them throughout this week. Lord, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We pray that You'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.